Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we read verses 1 to 19. Matthew 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these words, he says to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, "Not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people." Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. In this account, we have 4 different individuals or groups outlined for our consideration. There is, of course, Jesus himself. There is, of course, his disciples along with him, who has trailed with him over 3 years of ministry. But we have most especially focus given to Judas. Oh, we know that name all too well, and we know what is coming. But here, as Matthew is telling the story, and his original readership were still becoming acquainted with the story, Matthew focuses in particularly upon Judas, and he focuses in most especially upon an anonymous woman. And there is a striking contrast that is made between Judas, one of the 12 who had walked with Jesus, who had had front row privilege of hearing all of that Jesus had to say, and a woman who comes. Judas, who comes to take, the woman who comes to give. Judas in selfishness, the woman in selflessness. Let's back up and consider what is taking place here. We are right now 7 weeks from Palm Sunday and the start of Holy Week. Over these coming Sunday mornings, we will slowly make our way through chapters 26 and 27 of Matthew's Gospel, and consider and lead ourselves up to Good Friday, and then, of course, to the joy of Easter Sunday. We will walk with Jesus and his disciples as they move through the agony of what is lying ahead. The disciples, yet unaware fully of what is taking place, not knowing that death is straight ahead of Jesus. I'm sure a little baffled when Jesus talks about his burial. But if they had seen the signs on the wall, they would have understood what was taking place. Jesus is no longer attracting the fantastic crowds that he once did. Yes, a few days before, as Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem, there was the shouts of Hosanna. But even during this week, which we find ourselves in, the crowds are not present, and Jesus is huddling with his disciples, and there is an ominous tone to what is taking place. When Jesus had finished these words, we've made our way through the past several chapters. If your Bible happens to be a red letter edition, you see that the page is almost solidly red with Jesus teaching his disciples, his own words given. But there comes a point of closure. There comes that time when Jesus knows, as much as he might in the physical sense want to avoid the horrible pain that he would endure, he knows that those steps must be taken. He knows that the clock which has been ticking for centuries leading to this very moment is about to strike the hour. Jesus had previously spoken to his disciples or to his mother about his hour having not yet come. Now is the time. This is the hour. And Jesus draws his last bit of instruction to his disciples. His final parables, they are brought to a conclusion. And he says to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming. Many years ago there was a statement made that when a man is about to be hanged in a fortnight, it focuses his attention in a marvelous way. A fortnight is a 14-night, 14 days, 2 weeks. Well, here Jesus, he didn't have a fortnight, a 14-night. He simply had 2 days, and then the Passover was right in front of them. Jesus says what they did know, and he says to them what they did not know. You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. We can find in the gospel accounts how Jesus had kept pushing this underneath their nose. But they were dull. They were hard of hearing. And so Jesus gives this to them once again. Quickly we move the chief priests, verse 3, and the elders of the people. We are taken from that holy ground where Jesus is gathering with his disciples, feeding them rich truth, rich food. Suddenly we go from that high and holy place to another place that was supposed to be holy, but which has descended into the lower realms of hell. The chief priests and the elders of the people, they were gathered together with the high priest, Caiaphas. They were plotting together against Jesus by stealth, intending to kill him. But they were shrewd enough to know not during the festival. Otherwise a riot might come about. The people might see what we are about. We need to be shrewd. We need to be sneaky. We need to be careful. Under the cover of darkness, that was their plan. Back to Jesus once again. And now we find Jesus in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. A Sabbath day's walk through the Kidron Valley and to the east of Jerusalem. There, that wonderful place that reminds us of Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Here we are in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. And we have an anonymous woman. Judas, of course, is named. Jesus is named. Caiaphas is named. But this woman who comes selflessly, generously, she is not assigned a name here by Matthew. The woman, she comes with an alabaster vial, very costly perfume. Some have said that such a vial of perfume would have usually been saved for a special event, such as this woman being married, saving it for that wedding day when she would want to be in every way as desirable and as presentable. She brings this, probably the greatest treasure that she ever had, ever did have, or ever would have. She brings this with the love of her heart to this one who her eyes were set upon, not in a physical sense, but one who meant more to her spiritually than anyone ever would. She comes and she brings this special treasure and she pours it on Jesus' head as he is sitting at the table. We are reminded of another woman, also in the house of one who was named Simon. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Jesus was in the house of a certain Pharisee and he was to dine there. And verse 37 says that once again there was an anonymous woman coming who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's home, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume once again. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Well, here this woman, just hours before Jesus would give his life, she comes and all of the devotion, all of the fervent love of her heart is shown in her actions here. But the disciples, the disciples were an amazing bunch who were quick not to catch things. You remember when Jesus had little children brought to him. And it seems that the disciples circle around Jesus and they are the guardsmen. They are the ones who say, look, we've got bigger things to do than to look after your snotty-nosed brats. Take them away from here. Jesus is bigger fish than you can possibly imagine. And Jesus rebukes the disciples and he says, let the little children come unto me and do not hinder them. Do not forbid them, for of such belong the kingdom of God. The disciples here, they say, why this waste? Maybe one of them had looked into the treasury that was being taken care of by Judas. Maybe one of them had said, boy, we're running a little bit low here. We could have sold that. We could have taken the money and sort of buffered ourselves for a rainy day account. Why this waste? It all seemed too lavish for them. They had become familiar with Jesus. Jesus was becoming a little bit commonplace to them. There were 12 of them and there was Jesus, but it was just like Jesus was one of the guys. They would have rightly been indignant if a woman had come and poured it over the head of Peter or Thomas or James. But Jesus speaks up, aware of this. Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus is once again pushing this truth underneath their noses and says, would you please look at this? Would you please pay attention to what's going on here? I've talked to you about crucifixion. And he says, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Crucifixion leads to death. Death leads to burial. There's something going on here that you need to wake up and pay attention to. She did it to prepare me for burial. in the ancient first century burial customs, enormous amounts of perfumes and incense, spices were used to lessen the decay that would take place almost immediately and the emanating stench. For those who would gather, even once the tomb had been sealed, to mourn and to weep there, that there might be some fragrance other than the putrefying stench. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this anonymous woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Once again, the scene quickly changes, and our eyes are taken off of this beautiful act of devotion, this generous act of love for her Savior. And once again, we go from that high point into the depths. We read one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot. Of course, we've met with him, and again, we know what is coming. Off to the chief priest. And even after, and as such a contrast to this generosity, Judas says, "Look, I'm not getting anything out of this bargain." Yes, he had been pilfering out of the treasury bag because he was the one who had held it on the part of the disciples and Jesus. But he says now, "Look, I need to get something out of this deal. What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they agreed on the price of a common slave. You read back in Genesis that when Joseph was sold, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver by his brothers. That was the standard rate for an immature slave. For a fully grown, mature slave, able to bear the heat of the day and the work of the field, the price was, through the ancient world, through ancient centuries, 30 pieces of silver. Jesus, he was sold as nothing special, but he was sold as a common slave would be sold in the slave market. This is what both the chief priests and Judas considered him to be worth. Nothing special, just run of the mill, just common, and ordinary as ordinary could be. Judas walks out of there with a little bag of 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he began looking for that key good opportunity in which to betray Jesus. So we have the heights of devotion, and we've got the depths of deception. We've got the shining good that one person can rise to, misunderstood though she was, as well as the depths of depravity that another can descend to. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples once again take the stage, and they are the ones who are speaking to Jesus about Passover. Oh, how blind they were to all that was going to take place at this particular Passover. Yes, two or three other times they had shared the Passover meal together. Jesus taking the ancient ritual and leading them through it. They would have assigned the ancient truths to those things. But this time, as Jesus is about to open their eyes to new realities, "My flesh, my blood." But first of all, Jesus, he says, "Go into the city and to a certain man, say to that one, the teacher says, my time is near." Jesus once again pushing underneath the noses of his disciples through what he wants to convey to this anonymous person. "My time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." Jesus would be the Passover lamb that all of the Passover sacrifices looked forward to. He would be the one whose time had come. The lambs of the centuries, those who had been carefully tended, and then for a few days actually taken in to the house where it would be sacrificed, kept as a specially treated pet, but then killed, and the blood placed on the lintel and on the two doorposts of the home, they would all point forward to what would take place here. Here, with Jesus making his way to Calvary's cross. The contrast could not be greater. The woman and Judas. Each had a choice to make. Judas going his direction, going his way. The woman choosing her own. What will it be for you today? Jesus had pled with people. Jesus had warned. Jesus in love had sounded out the cry. The one went one way, the other the other. What for you? Will you take Christ's offer of forgiveness? Will you hear the words of warning as Matthew records them for us here today? Will you hear God's call, and will you say, yes, I will take Christ's offer of forgiveness and live? That's for you today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege of gathering and of considering, Lord, one who came with the deep devotion of her heart to honor you. Others couldn't understand, but yet her eyes were upon you alone. We also have another who, though having walked with you, walked away from you. Lord, your word has been shared here today. Even as you prophesied, this gospel has been announced, and this woman, this act of 2,000 years ago has been remembered once again, and we honor her. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who would say, I will not simply walk with Jesus for a while, but I will walk with him always. I will not simply just tip my hat to him or say, oh, he was a good man. I will give him all the devotion of my heart. I will give the most valuable treasure I have, my own self. Lord, may there be that surrender here today, as hearts are placed in your hands, as lives are completely surrendered, not just for a moment of time, not just for a bit of honor or respect to your name, but Lord, may there be that wholehearted surrender to you, inviting your forgiveness, inviting your cleansing. So let that be. O God, I pray, may hearts be open to that right now. So hear us, so help us, and so work among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.